Father, we come to you again this morning. We thank you, Father, for songs written that blesses our heart and gives us a message and reminds us what you've done for us. We believe they're God-breathed, God-sent, and when we take them at the right value, at the right time, it blesses our heart. Thank you for all the singing this morning. And thank you for the Sunday school hour we've had where the Word of God's been taught on this subject, reminding us we live in a world, dear Father, that many things starts with the means of temptation. And I pray that you'd give us the ability to speak your word today with power and unction from on high and help someone who may be at the threshold right now committing a tremendous sin because temptation has so engulfed them, their mind is so captive that they don't understand they have power to resist it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1, please. Our theme starting this month is, again, our response to God. Our response to God. This morning, we're talking about our response to God dealing with temptation. And here in chapter 1, James goes through this as we see in verse 12. I want to read verse 2 to start with, though, where he says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into temptation." Then in verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried." Now, don't you notice a couple things in these two verses? He didn't say if you have temptation. He says when it comes. That means you're going to have it. Somewhere down the road, you're going to have to face temptation probably before anything else happens that leads then a downward road further away from God if it's not checked. So here he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when," not if, "when," he says, "ye fall into diverse temptation. Blessed is the man that endureth." Now, not only count it joy when you fall into it, but he says, "Happy is the man that endureth the temptation when it comes. He shall," why? "He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised," watch this, "to them that love him." That's obvious. James is talking to his parishioners and others who down through the ages may trust the Lord as their personal Savior. "To them," calls out most of the world because he's not talking to unsaved people here. He's talking to those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And he says to them, that's a very interesting thing here that he uses the word "love him." In my thinking, I wonder, why didn't he say to them that obey him or them that trust him? But he didn't say that. He said, "Blessed is the man that endure temptation, for when he is tried," he said, "he shall receive the crown of life, and the Lord hath promised to them which love him." It's very interesting. The word "love" there instead of obey or trust or be obedient to. But when you get thinking about it, what does love do? Did you know there are some people who could obey but really not do it in the right atmosphere because there's no love there? I've known people down through the years said, you know, my husband and wife years ago killed the love to me, and I've lived for the sake of other reasons, but not for love, but I just want to be obedient in the fact of my family right now. But you see, when love motivates, when love is behind what we do, you will obey. You obey those you love if they say something. And if you love God, you obey. Or you trust those that for truth if you love them. In this case, surely, since God has so loved us and we've been born into the family of God, surely we ought to some degree love him back. I'll tell you this, you won't do much for him unless you do love him. And the more you love him, the more you'll do. And the less excuses we make for what we do because we do it out of love. So when I see now the Holy Spirit and say, hey, if you love him, to them that love him, then these other things won't be easy to do. Amen. 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 It's a lot easier to live with your wife or a husband if you love them. It's a lot easier in the family if there's love in the family. And he's saying for those who love him, then you can be sure that he has promised this to them at that time. Now, it amazes me that God, it sounds like a paradox here. I mean, God is saying, my brethren, as through James, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. I don't find any joy myself when I fall into trials and tests and troubles, do you?
And yet, on the other hand, he said, happy is the man that endureth. Hey, I've been in a lot of things. I don't find myself, you know, if you did, you say he's putting on the front. What is going on here? God is showing us. You and I don't have, if we're doing it on energy and said, I'm trying to be happy, you won't ever be happy. You'll get worse. But he's telling you, I've got the power. I can cause you to have the same attitude that my son had on Calvary when he was dying. When he said to those people who mocked him, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I'll show you that when you fall in this situation, if you focus on me in those situations as good as you do outside of those situations, you will come out ahead. I will bless you. You will be rewarded here and also in eternity. Now I'm getting it. Yes, I can be happy. I may not say, isn't that wonderful? I cut my leg off. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I may not say that. Who would? Because I think if you did that right that moment, you're just trying to be a show off. But I'll tell you this. God says, you just stay where you're supposed to be at, and I'll show you whatever happens that I'm going to use you for my glory, and nothing's going to hinder you, and I still love you, and you show me that you love me by being faithful. Whatever the circumstance is, by being faithful. Now let's read more. Verse 13. Let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Isn't that interesting? Well, let me ask you a question, folks. If I can count it joy when I fall in temptation, if I can be happy when I'm falling in temptation, then why wouldn't God tempt me so I could be happy? You don't think about these things, do you? I mean, Lord, if you tell me I'm be happy and I should count it all joy, then you can help me have joy by causing me to be tempted. God wants me to understand. From his avenue, temptation can't be in his vocabulary. He may allow it, but he can't cause it. There's no way in this world. He goes on and he tells us why. He said, for God cannot be tempted with evil. And he says, neither tempted he any man. So that means whatever we face, as far as the temptation is concerned, God didn't cause it. He did allow it, but he didn't cause it. And that's the reason he tells us these other things. He said, let me tell you what's going to happen in verse 14. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Satan can come, give you a circumstance to look at, hook you by the nose, and suddenly, if you don't know how by biblical to resist that, and also submit to God, then he will bring you to a point that your own flesh will control you to yield to that temptation. And he says that's the first step you got to check. And then notice he says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But then when lust is conceived, when lust grabs you and there's no resistance, then he says, notice, it bringeth forth sin. Isn't it interesting? Up to you act towards it. It hasn't done anything other than there's been a place in your life. But he says, now, once you have yielded to the lust, the temptation that brought the lust in you, it conceived in you, then the next thing he says, it bringeth forth sin. And he says, now listen, when sin, notice this, he says in this verse 15, when sin is finished, watch, it bringeth forth death. That falls in line Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One other verse quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you such as common to man, but God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted, but that you're able when the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. I want to talk to you about dealing with temptation and responding, our response to God. I have never met an individual who has never been tempted in their life, in my lifetime, and in their life, unless it be a little child, don't know anything to start with. They don't know what temptation is. You say, preacher, I've never been tempted. Satan just tempts you right then, tell a lie. Because everything in this life leads some type. You will have to make some decisions in this life, and those decisions will either honor God or not honor God. I thought about a parent moved into a new settlement in the rural area out in the Midwest, and there was a canal close by, and the boys had to walk to school, and they loved water, and the mother knew they loved water, and she said, now, son, I want to tell you, two boys, she said, son, I want to tell you, when you get out of school in the afternoon, I'm going to take you in the morning, you got to walk home in the afternoon. When you get out of school in the afternoon, don't you go by that canal, because one of these days you'll go by there, and you'll be tempted to go in it. If you go the other way, you come home just as good the other way, and you won't have to worry. You won't have to be worried about being tempted to get in that canal if you come home the other way. And they said, okay, well, a few days went by, a week or so went by, and then one day they came in. They were muddy, wet. Everything was muddy and wet except their socks and their shoes. And she said, well, don't tell me that you went by that canal. Yes, ma'am. What happened? They said, we accidentally fell in. She said, you tell me how you could accidentally fall in when your shoes and your socks are dry. And they kind of held their head down a little bit and said, Mommy, we barely got them off before we hit the water. It's amazing how we will make excuses about even in temptations at times. Temptation is a New Testament experience rather than being used in the Old Testament by word. It's more explained in the New Testament. Applicable, we see it in the Old Testament in a lot of people's lives. We also see sometimes where people, God had looked at it, people tested Him. Or He used the word tempt, which means test, in the Old Testament. You find very little, though, where God tested or tempted people per the word, but you see the application of it. But when you get to the New Testament, you see a lot of explanation about what been tempted. It's already in the Old Testament, but it was not expounded like He did in the New Testament. Because I don't guess people understood what was going on as much as we should in the New Testament. God is letting us see, if you're saved, you got a dual personality in you. One is fallen and one is quickened and made alive, and they're at battle all the time. The unsaved people don't have that. That's the reason they live in sin. A person live in sin and not bother, they're just not saved. Because there's a battle going on in your mind. The Holy Spirit of God, which represents God Himself, is not going to allow us to enjoy being in something where it turn that He's condemned. Now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, there's no condemnation unless society condemns it. And if society don't condemn you, you won't feel condemned at all. And we live in an age today that society don't condemn anything harder. So temptation is a New Testament experience. It involves controlling the life direction of a person. People are led into temptation. Temptation is having your quickened spirit misled by Satan and into alternate ways of life in turn that are not God. Temptation is a spiritual, powerful experience that comes suddenly. And then it can leave just as suddenly as it came when it's resisted properly. Or when you learn what you need to do maybe to counteract it at that particular time. In James 1 verse 14, 15, the Bible teaches us that temptation itself is not a sin. That's the reason that the Bible can tell us that, you know, that Jesus never sinned. He was guile found in His mouth. Why is that? He was tempted. We know that. But He didn't cater to sin. He didn't give in to sin. Temptation itself is not a sin. It's just a negative spiritual experience you go through. Jesus was tempted. But the Bible says He was without sin, Hebrews 4 verse 15. In other words, He was in all points as we are, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I believe that. You say, well, preacher, I just don't know. Yeah, the Bible says that that's it. It settles it. Ladies and gentlemen, don't come handing me that Jesus had something wrong with Him. He was absolutely perfect. He was the sinless lamb that went to Calvary and died. And God received Him as our payment of sin. That means that He was a perfect human being. Now, as I look at that, I have no trouble believing that He never was guile found in His mouth. What He always did was governed by what He knew and the nature that He had as being the Son of God. Temptation is Satan's way of constantly battling for control of our minds. And of course, Matthew 4:3 and 1 Thessalonians 3:5 tells us that Satan is the tempter. He's the one that God allows in permission will to do what He wants to do. And proven in the midst of trouble that He comes and brings us, God is able to deliver us out of it in a rightful way when the time comes. Temptation is Satan's way of constantly battling for the control of the mind. When we allow our minds to be conformed to this world, and you can't live in this world without that. There's not a one in here had been somehow conformed to the world, partly conformed. And even now we have been conformed to the world to some degree because of the age we live in. It's just something you cannot shake off. But when we allow our minds to be conformed to this world only, we forsake the standard that God has established for us in this life. In 1 John chapter 2 and down about verse 16. He talks about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's what the world has to offer. And that's so easy for us to grasp. Want in a fallen flesh. And the new creation gives us a new look on that. Sinful practices. We start out. Temptation comes and all of a sudden we yield to it. And there comes a sinful practice or sin, a practice of choice. We've decided that, you know, it's not all that bad. And we make a choice. Now, let me tell you, sinful practices are choices that become habits. And once you and I make a choice about something and it becomes a habit, that habit will develop the character as who we really are. It is not something that we do without habit. Temptation comes, we make a choice, and in that choice comes a habit, and the habit becomes a character. Here, one begins to take on the world's mannerism. It takes on the world's speech and the world's attitude until those things occupy our mind more than the things of God. If I'd asked how many this week has opened this book to read it, if you've not read this book sometime this week, I guarantee the world has occupied your mind more than God. There's no way that you can let God occupy your mind unless you know what God wants you to know, and you can't know that without this book. He'll not come to you at night and say, shake you in the bed and wake you up and say, shut up, I'm going to give you a lesson in theology for the next 2 hours. He'll not do that. But he will teach you if you'll study it and read this book. And so he gives us these wonderful examples. And again, we take on the mannerism and the speech and the attitude of this world, occupies our mind, and that becomes your lifestyle in this life. We must decide what to do before temptation comes. And that's what this book does. That's what God does in teaching us. Decisions must be made ahead of time on how you will react or act when you're tempted, when I'm tempted. If you do not, if I do not, we will not remember one Bible verse to counteract it. If we don't have in a pre-thought of what I'm going to do if this happens. If I see a sign, I've got to have a pre-thought what I'm going to do with God's help. Because I'll tell you, if you let temptation come and the flesh gets one act obedient to that, you won't think of anything in the hotness of that temptation. Your mind will be overrun by the flesh. And you'll find yourself not thinking one Bible verse. Fact, at the moment, that season of pleasure, there won't even be a thought of a Bible verse. Until the guilty conscience comes afterwards. And God begins to come in because we wouldn't listen at the moment of the action you see. You see, if you do not, you won't remember a Bible verse when the fires of temptation hits you or hits me. It's too late or unlikely in the midst of a temptation. Decide not to give in. You need to have your mind set up before the temptation comes. That's the reason, young folks, you need a standard when you date. You need it before you date. You need it before you date, and you need a standard that will govern you during the date. If not, you will find yourself in a young body edged with desires you never knew you had in certain circumstances. You want to have a predetermined with God's help. When that comes, Lord, the flags are going to be no, 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 no. No, 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 no. You know what I mean? What I'm saying to you, there are things that God has given us that can check things in this life. Set your standards before the event. Set your standards before the situation. And you deal with temptation. And God will bring you through with great colors and rewards. Let me give you three quick points about dealing with temptation. Number one, the mind becomes the battleground for the Christian life when you get saved. Someone said, consciousness is when I am unaware of something. That is, I'm alive. I'm here. I'm conscious of you. Conscious of you today. Why? Because I see you. Most of you are moving. Some I don't know, but most of you are moving. I'm conscious that you're here. You're conscious that I'm here. You see the fact that I'm up here. You hear me. So consciousness is aware. It's when I'm aware of something. But the conscience itself is when I wish I was not aware of some things. Because it comes and cuts. Makes me feel bad and sorrowful. There are two forces operating in each of us. There's the force of the flesh. It's called the law of sin and death. There's the force of the spirit. It's called the law of the spirit. That comes from God. There's a quickening, new life given you when you trusted Christ as Savior.
in this atmosphere, there's grace and law and God and Satan, revelation and situation of life. There's spirit and the flesh. There's the word against the world and the world against the word. These are the battles between the two as we grow in grace and knowledge. The fleshly, hear me, the fleshly carnal mind always listens to the desire of the flesh, while the spiritual mind is concerned about how the human spirit relates to God. So can you not see, ladies and gentlemen, you living every day in this life, the flesh is going to have many things to fill his appetite. But the only thing that would remove that is the spiritual mind. And you can't get the spiritual mind, first of all, without being saved. And the sad thing about it is many who trust Christ as Savior never get much further in that because they don't let God teach them through the Word. He gives us the answers. The desire of your flesh tries to control your thinking through the five senses. And faith in the Word of God tries to fight your senses, your sensual perception of your situation. Satan gets to our mind through the five senses. Our fallen five senses limit us as a human being. These five senses do not hinder God because our relationship with Him is through faith and not the five senses. My relationship to God is through faith. Folks, listen, not one of my senses had ever let me see God like I see you. But I see Him through faith. And then through the channels of faith, there's an amazing thing what opens up when I get in my head inside looking around through faith. How real that world is. It's so real that it'll be there when this world's gone. But the world can't see that, you see. And so Eve heard the voice of the serpent. She heard him. Then she saw the fruit. Talking about these senses. Then she touched the fruit. Then she tasted the fruit. And then she smelt the fruit as she ate the fruit. All five senses are involved with her fall. We never seen God. I never touched God. I never smelt God. And yet in Colossians, I find God tells me this. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7, he says, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, as ye have received him, there's more to it than that. He says, walk in him. Look at the words. Walk ye in him. If you received him, walk ye in him. And then watch in verse 7. Rooted and builded up in him and established in the world, in the five senses, no. Established in faith, or in the faith, signifying difference than just any faith. As ye have been taught, how's that faith come? As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Interesting. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the key is your position in Christ. It is not your level of maturity in this life. That has to do with the physical life. God wants us to develop spiritual maturity, and that should help us control physical maturity in those times. Again, Psalm 42, verse 1, the psalmist said, our soul panteth and thirsteth after God. See, the flesh due to sin has changed when you get saved. Your soul that panteth like a deer panteth for water or thirst after God before you got saved. Because you didn't know who God was. In fact, you probably didn't believe there was a God. And if you thought there might be one, someone come along and show you why there was not, or show you that you could trust in anything you wanted to because you almost are God yourself. Only God puts us in our place and shows us without Him, we're nothing. We're nothing. And so, again, God does not always change your situation. And this is how I have to learn for the last 50 years serving God. God does not always change your situation. But I'll tell you this, in your situation, He'll change your mind. Now, if the wonder, Lord, why can't you? God, you got the power. You can raise the dead. You can heal the sore. You hear me say that prayer. Anything you can do. And yet here people sometimes go through a lot of things. And we can give all reasons why we think it's there. But God, you could change the situation. And when they dawned on me, if God changes the situation, your mind is still unchanged. Think about it. If He changed the situation, your mind's still unchanged. But I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, if He changes your mind, then you will react to Him and act like we should for Him to help us change the situation. Because He's concerned about the spiritual you and I more so than our situation. He wants that whatever hits in our situation to help us grow spiritually, that we become more of a giant for God. And so He changes our mind.
and then said, hey, listen to me now, and I'll change, and you and I together will see your situation change.
How many times you hear people talk, and even now, I'm talking to a brother recently, and he's talking about he lost his job, didn't know what in the world he's going to do, and I bet some of you feel the same way. Didn't know what in the world he's going to do. Lord, I just think the world's caved in and so forth, and it's bad, it's like death. And then sometimes it don't come back as fast as it should. And then suddenly, Lord opened up another place, a job, and he said, you know, I love this job better than I like the other one. Maybe some of you like that in here. What I'm saying is, God knows what to do. Now, there are some people hurt. It ain't saying it's easy, but I'm saying to you, we're protected by Almighty God. That's better than U.S. government. Amen? Amen?
Yeah.
Yes, sir. You say, well, I don't know, preacher. I can't see God. I'll tell you, God will be here when the U.S. goes. And he'll still be around. Amen. Again, God helps us live by revelation, not situations. Situations can get us down. Revelation can build us up. I'm going to tell you what. You know why it is that a person who goes all of a sudden almost dead into an operating room and you wonder why in the world situation looks so bad and suddenly they're praising God? Why? Revelation lifts you up in the middle of a situation. God has something there that many times Pete don't understand. When I came out of that surgery here back a year ago yesterday, I'm amazed. In my mind now I have some flashbacks and I can remember. God let me remember some things that I was saying I didn't know I was saying. I could hear a voice and didn't know who it was in my own voice. When you're on anesthetic, a lot of things happen you don't know. But it was my, and now I know it's my own voice. And I know what happened now. And he told Barbara, I know what happened now because when I came out of it, I was praising God. I'd hear a voice praising God way yonder somewhere or another. Thought somebody else. I thought I was in church. And I was in operating room, recovery room. Bless the doctors. Bless the nurses. I won't say bless the doctors. But it's loud enough that me out, I could hear it. And I thought it's somebody else. Now, the other night, in the night in my mind, it comes flashing back and I could hear my own voice. It was me I was hearing. I don't like to be in that. I don't mind the praise, but I don't like to be in a place I'm doing things I don't know I'm doing. But in that case, I'm glad I did. I'm glad I did. Amen. You see, God helps us to live a revelation. God gives us revelation from His Word by communicating to us through His Spirit. Through His Word in our mind. With our mouth, we express our mind. I got to hurry. Romans 10:9-10. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart. God has raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Believe in the heart, confess from the mouth. When the Holy Spirit moved in your life, you will no longer be manipulated through your flesh. We have a power to overcome it. Words are the voice of one's heart, Proverbs 3:3 said, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. To maintain control of your mind, you must be connected to God through Christ by his Holy Spirit. Romans 8:1 teaches these beautiful words that God has said. Now, there is no condemnation. Isn't that wonderful? I thank God for that. If Confucius said, I wouldn't believe it. But God said it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here, you have access to God's original attention in your life and for your life. And your actions become the evidence of your faith. And that's the reason God can say, have you considered my servant Job? Satan, the tempter. Yeah, I know if you take everything away from him, he'll curse you to the face. He said, you don't know him. Yeah, he's like that because look how you blessed him. You don't know him. You measure everything's in the world. I know his heart. Well, let me add him. Okay, take everything he's got, but you can't touch his body to start with. Within just a matter of a few hours, he lost everything he had, including 10 children. None of us have ever faced that. And Job proved faithful. Oh, he was weary. Yes, he was confused in it a little bit because things were not like he thought they would be. But he never, never went back on his faith in God. God giveth and God taketh away, he could say. He shows his heart. As I look at these positions and what's going on, your mind becomes the battleground. If you're Christian. Number two, there's no better character in the Bible in showing temptation than Joseph. Joseph's temptation did not just happen. It did not just happen. He went through a series of things, of circumstances that led him to where he was at
If you go back with me to Genesis chapter 39, turn over there just a moment with me. I want you to look at something. He was betrayed by his brothers. They sold him into slavery for just a quick overlook down to Egypt. As a slave, ladies and gentlemen, he had no choice of his own destiny. As a slave, he had no choice of his direction as far as his life was concerned. But he did have a choice that he would not deny the existence of his God. He refused to lose his belief as to who he was and who God was. No matter what his circumstances was, he refused to lose his belief about God. Joseph stayed faithful. And then we see the story in 39. I'm going to give you a quick paraphrase of it. Down you find that it's in Potiphar's house. And God had to use Potiphar's heart to raise him up, to give him access to everything he had. But he had a wife there also who was a little bit out of her harness at times. And she saw Joseph, a nice looking man. And he come in, and next thing you know, she said, "Hey, Joseph, lie with me." I imagine a lot of others had done that. I bet you he was not the first one. Lie with me. And he refused. It shows he has already in his mind what he's going to do because of God. And he said unto his master, "Behold, my master wrought not that which is with me in this house, and he hath committed all that he had to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness?" Watch. This wickedness, not only is a wickedness against his master, but a sin against God. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. And that means after day, after day, after day, after day. She just kept on at him. That he hearkened not unto her to lie her or to be with her. And then later she come in one day. He did some business, had to do some business in the house. She said, "Lie with me." He said, "No." He had a garment on. You read the next few verses. And she grabbed hold of the garment. He ran out of the garment because she's so insulted. She lied on this innocent young man. She lied and said to the workers, "He came in here and saw me, and he came unto me, and I cried out with a loud voice." He wanted to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. "Came to pass when he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried, and he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her side until her lord or her husband came home," her master, which was her husband this time, came home. You see, verse 9, ladies and gentlemen, shows us his heart was prepared before verse 10 took place. I'll not sin against my master who's done so kind to me, even though I am a slave. And I'm not going to sin against God. Then she lies about him. Isn't it interesting? You see, the longer that you want to respond, you wait to respond when you're tempted, the more likely you are to fall. "Well, preacher, don't you know her lie got Joseph in a lot of trouble? Why, wouldn't it be better if he'd have just yielded to the temptation?" Let me tell you something. He'd have never been second in command of Egypt if he had. Isn't that wonderful? At the time, surely, probably others said it, many others had done that. But at this time, not this man. This man's already in his mind. God is where he ought to be. Situations in life that brings temptation by the tempter through anybody is not no hope to get him to fall, because he's already been programmed by God in the Word that God is going to stay on his heart. I don't care if he is a slave. I don't care if he is in prison. I don't care if he is in the dungeon. God is still can be first in his heart. And I love that. I look at Eve. She was the mother of a low living. And she had to raise Cain and Abel was that she had a corpse and a murder due to jealousy. And she's the mother of all evil. Then God unwrapped the blanket of failure from her and gave her another son whose name was Seth. And from Seth, the genealogies come. That whereas even our ancestors go back and down through the ages, you see. Things of God may be delayed, but they're never denied if they are right in God's plan and purpose. And they are never substituted if they are right. See, you don't have to substitute perfection. If it's perfect, it's perfect. If it's right, it's right. Satan does not fill us with hatred towards God as a tempter, but with the forgetfulness of God. Temptation and lust
arouses the mind and the will of man. And in a dark way, when this happens, clear discrimination and power of decisions are taken from us. It is natural for a person with a vision to want to get things done. Get things done. I'm that way. God made me that way. I just can't stand slackness. When something's done, I want to get it done as quick as I can. I believe God has given me a creative ability to do things like that. And when I look at things and look at it, I'm not just looking for today. I'm looking for the Lord to come today. But if He don't come back, I want to also know what I'm doing today is going to do something for tomorrow. I want to know for a fact this Thursday night, God don't come back if I be here for the visitation or not. I want to know Wednesday night, what have I got to do? I'm not going to wait to Wednesday night church service and start studying what I got to teach Wednesday night. I've already been in that for 3 weeks. I just can't stand. Because God has put that in me. It's something that I have to use my time quickly because time is passing by so fast. But on the other hand, I have to realize that one must be sure that they do not invent possibilities that are not of God. So you're in that balance as your mind works. Satan's most intense temptation are the errors of our appetites and righteous agendas. Such temptation are like a being devoured by a roaring lion, Peter tells us. For instance, it is dangerous. Please hear this. It is dangerous to be tempted to get caught up in the get-rich-quick schemes of today. Very dangerous. When God sends or allows the chilly winds of winter to blow on our circumstances, we must obey Him. We must trust Him. And we must stop when the temptation hits us right here to take us. That we don't get to the place that James talked about. That whereas lust conceives. It has to stop before then. Or you will not. You'll be looking back and wishing that you hadn't did something. For it's over with. Or God will see to it later that when one doesn't listen, that there's things that He knows about that you and I may never know till we stand before Him one day. He has a purpose in allowing the temporary inconvenience. 2 Corinthians 4 certainly tells that in verse 17. May I read it to you? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. I like verses like this because he says, but our light affliction, isn't that interesting? Paul talking about our possessive pronoun, he didn't have no light affliction, but in his eyes there were light afflictions. In our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Our comfort is knowing that we have an appointment with destiny that's protected by God. And what a joy that is. That's what James can talk about. Have joy when you fall in diverse temptations. That time. The enemy cannot abort God's plan for our lives when we walk in the Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. The enemy cannot do that. Even in temptation, God has already prepared a way to escape 1 Corinthians 10:13. Amazes me. Be joy. You count it joy when you get into it. Blessed is the happiest man that endureth it. And then when you get in it, where did the happiness at? Well, the one thing is for sure, I'm rejoiced because God said He'd made a way already. I don't know where it's at. He's going to help me find the door, though. But there's a door somewhere out of it. Amen. See, He promised it. And we can claim that promise on this day as we respond to our God. Due to sin, life will always present broken places of struggle and conflict in our lives. Due to sin, we're not going to find till we get to heaven that that's going to be a sin that's going to be eradicated. But thanks be unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God the Father. Thanks be unto the Holy Spirit of God. God is not spooked by what I call an emergency. God is not spooked by what I call something I can't understand. He's always in control. God does not send temptation. James tells us that. But He does allow it. We are to pray to not be led into temptation. Matthew 6, He said, when you pray, and in that prayer, example of prayer, He said, lead us not into temptation. God doesn't want to see us destroyed through temptation. Temptation is not a strengthened or disciplined exercise like suffering can be. Temptation is a test given by Satan that God's allowed, and He wants us to pass it by proving to be faithful, just like Joseph. In the circumstance. God can get more. Hey, hear me, folks. God can get more out of us when we're faithful in the midst of a trial and let people see it than He can if He answers and gets us out of the trial without us being faithful.
They'll put all kinds of answers to it if they see something happen that looks like a miracle. But they don't understand how a person who by faith can serve the God that could deliver him for some reason he hasn't yet makes them think he don't exist. We know that he does, so. God does not desire anyone to be tempted. Yet he has promised, as he allows Satan to run his course in the age of grace, when temptation comes, God provides a way out. And prayer is the greatest weapon against temptation because it aligns us with the Spirit of God and breaks the influences of Satan when we use it rightly. And God's purpose is allowing temptation is maturity. It helps us to grow in spiritual maturity. And there's not a person from any save, whatever, to the old age. I don't care if you're 190 years old. This message is important because you'll not live in this life without being tempted. You'll be tempted, not me. You'd be surprised if I start listing things about temptation. How God keeps you from doing something you know you need to do. He sets the table here 3 times a week. We're here about some people, about as much as our home if you look at the workplace. And what is here? God does not desire us to be tempted. There is no room for double-mindedness, James tells us. Double-mindedness is trying to love God and love the world at the same time. You can't do it. You either love one, hate the other. You can't love them both at the same time. And I pray that God help us to grow in grace and knowledge so we'll be prepared to handle temptation when it comes, not if it comes, because it's going to come. Some of you are already maybe in the middle of some temptation you're in, and only God knows about it, but you know it's there. If not, let me tell you, before this week's out, you'll be tempted about something. You'll be tempted about something. It could be make a choice of good or not. And so I pray that when Satan tempts us, that you'll make a choice because your choices become habits, and your habits will develop into your character. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're not born into the family of God as I close, then you're going to make a choice. And that choice that you make, because right now there is a persuasion by the Spirit of God to listen to what God has to say about our soul. And there's a tempting of Satan to say, hey, nothing to it. It's just a religious, egotistical way to get people to be a member of a church, so someone to have someone to preach to. We who are saved know better, though. If you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you get your head in this book, you will begin to make choices, even amidst temptations, that becomes habits in turn, which will develop your character in the Lord. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you will continue to make choices that develops your habits, that develops your character outside the Lord. It'll be by this world. Your mannerism, your speech, your ways. You see, I don't set the guiding line. God has set it. And His Son is the center. On this day, Father in heaven, I want to thank You, Lord, for the precious Word of God. Thank You for these people who sat here so attentive. Didn't get a lot of amens today, Lord. But we expect that because this is where we live. This is where the rubber hits the road. These are things that God is telling us. And I'm more responsible for anyone to heed these because I've been in this for a number of weeks, Lord, working on these messages. And I pray that You'd help me get across what You want me and us to hear about You and how You operate, what You'll do. Lord, it's a known fact. What is said to be the voice of God and what was the voice of God 40 years ago, there's something going wrong. I know this, the voice of God is the same. God don't have to change just because culture changes. But yet something is happening today. There's a flooded in humanity of God has changed and accepts so many things that He has said He did not accept. So, Father, I pray that You would help us see as we respond to You how to deal with temptation. We didn't hit it all today. It's too much in the Bible about it. And if there's one here who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, let them see, Lord, the only thing that would keep them from trusting Christ today as God deals with their heart, draws them to the Lamb of God. As Satan whispers as it did Eve, thou shalt not. There's nothing to it.
I pray that you'd help someone either here or by way of radio or someone on these premises and all the churches today. I pray, Father, someone to come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Then help us as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.